Well, today is the third holy day God gave to Israel, which occurs during the second holy day season in the late spring. It ties back to Passover by counting 50 days from the Sabbath that falls during the days of unleavened bread. So it all fits together into the spring. And it's called the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost because there are 7 weeks plus one day from the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. She talks about that in Leviticus 23. We won't turn there, so I'm sure others will be covering that. When the Jews celebrate Pentecost, they believe that God gave his law on the day of Pentecost, but this is not necessarily biblically supported, but only a Jewish tradition. It may have been that it would be reasonable that from the time they left Egypt till they reached Mount Sinai, that it could have been those 50 days. But the greatest event in history that occurred on this day is the receiving of the Holy Spirit and the beginning of the church. Let's look at that. We'll read all of Acts 2, but turn to Acts 2, verse 1. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So here the disciples were gathered together in a house, and this mighty wind came like a hurricane or a tornado, very, very loud. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so this was a mighty act that God did on this day in the establishment of the church. And then on down, and there were dwelling in verse 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Well, that had to be very confusing. But anyway, the paraphrase in the Living Bible talks about that this sound, this roar, they could hear it all across Jerusalem, and they could see it was over this house, and they were drawn to it by what's going on. And it'd just be hard to imagine what that would be like to experience that, to have been there. But they received this great power through God's Spirit. And then on down to, skip down to verse 14, talks about Peter, who just, not shortly before that had denied Christ, just before his crucifixion. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." So here he was able to, because he received God's Spirit, to stand up and preach with great power and to preach boldly. So we just see here that this is a great power we have available to us. The Holy Spirit is what causes us, those of us that are in God's church, to be different from the world around us. Well, how do we show that power in our lives? Today we will look at just a few of the ways the Holy Spirit empowers us. And I've entitled this, "The Power of the Holy Spirit." The first is the power to be holy. Fits right in with the name Holy Spirit. We've got to be different from the world around us. If we fit in with the world, then we're not exhibiting the power of God's Spirit. Let's look at James 4. James 4, verse 4. It says, "Adulterers and adulteresses," speaking of those who have relationships with ungodly things, "do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So this is what sets us apart, the Holy Spirit, to not have that friendship with the world. God's Spirit gives us the power to resist Satan and this world that he's the God of. And it must be a part of our daily prayer to have more of God's Spirit every day. Let's look at Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, here we see the contrast with a world that is like drunk with wine and you know, the party lifestyle. But God's Spirit is to guide us into a different lifestyle, to be in connection with Him, to be filled with His Spirit. But it takes power to do that. It takes power to resist this world and all of its influences. Let's look back to James 4. James 4, verse 7. James 4, verse 7. We'll read down through 10. James 4, verse 7 through 10. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So here, it takes power to do that, to always, every day, be consistent in praying and studying and drawing near to God, so that we can be stronger in the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 talks about walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So here again, we've got to walk in the Spirit. If we walk in the flesh, or let our thoughts be fleshly, we fall under Satan's influence. And so we have to be on guard for that. And if we see it, we've got to repent daily. You know, we've got a lot of influence through modern technology that, when I was growing up, it was you kind of had to seek it out. But here it's around you all the time, with the internet, with what's on television. The whole entertainment industry is not godly. It don't take our minds into godly ways. I'm not saying you got to avoid all of it, but you got to be very guarding your mind all of the time. You know, we are equipped to resist these things, but we must ask daily for more of God's Spirit to help us resist Satan and the influences of his world. The second power that we get through God's Spirit is the power to serve God and our fellow man. Let's look at Acts 1, verse 8. This is what Christ promised his disciples. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So he was foretelling that what happened there we read earlier in Acts 2. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So here he was saying that power was of the Holy Spirit was going to allow them to go all over the world to preach the witness of his ways to the end of the earth. And this was right before he was taken back up to heaven. You know, the disciples, they were carnal. They were human, even though they'd been taught by Christ for 3.5 years. They still had a lot of carnality in them. I just want to look at a few of those. While they were right under his tutorship, they weren't being led by God's Spirit, in even though they were with Jesus Christ. Let's look at Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 51. Luke 9:51, we'll read down through 56. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is speaking of Christ. And sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they, this Samaritan village, did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? And so they thought they had biblical support to just have this village burned up because it resisted Christ. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. It was not of the Holy Spirit. It was of their fleshly spirit was guiding their thoughts. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So here we see a vengeful attitude that the disciples had. And then in Matthew 20, verse 20 and 28, Matthew 20, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. You know, it's easy to say, oh yeah, I can take any kind of trial that comes my way, but are you really that strong when it comes? So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And then when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did, not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So here we see this again, the carnal, human, fleshly desire to be to be granted this authority, where they should have been thinking God's Spirit would lead them to think of how they can serve others rather than how to just rule over others. And then in Peter, James, and John, we read about how they denied Christ. So look in Matthew 26. Because here they said, you know, they would be with him all the way, but they didn't have what it took without God's Spirit. Matthew 26, verse 33. Peter answered and said to Christ, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Peter was always so confident that he was on top of things. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. But Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. They all chimed in. Yeah, we're with you 100%. Then on down to verse 38. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Here he was under so much distress, and they went to sleep. They just went to sleep. And he said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And we all struggle with that. You know, following the lead of the spirit and not letting the flesh take us down. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So here, and then on down to verse 56. "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." And then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So again, they were weak. And then on 69 through 75, it talks about Peter where he was accused of being a follower of Christ. And we say how he vehemently denied that just a few hours after he said, "Oh, I would even go with you all the way to death." And we'll read through that. "Now, Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly." So here we see that, you know, their commitment was very weak, because they were still did not have God's Spirit to give them that help. And then in John 20, verse 19, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them, and peace be with you." So here we see they were filled with fear. Again, another characteristic of the flesh is to be filled with fear. But then we see, and after they receive God's Spirit, it's described in Acts 2, this went on all through the book of Acts, how they were empowered through God's Spirit to be fearless. They were fearless. They preached the gospel with all kinds of threats. Most of them went on to become martyrs, to be killed for preaching the truth about Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation. Let's learn to Acts 5, verse 25. "So one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.'" So they'd already been thrown in prison, but they immediately went out and started preaching again. "Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us.' But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" And that's a boldness that we all can have through God's Spirit. and then we'll go on from there. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. So we here see a great change. You know, we have great power today with the internet. It was on television and radio, but now we go all around the world. And it was difficult. We didn't get to a fraction of the world with radio and television. But now people with access to computers, and all of our information's out there. So we're preaching the gospel today in every nation. But at the same time, as we put ourselves out there, we may experience greater persecution because anybody can read about us. We could be like Peter and want to deny we are a part of the church unless we are filled with God's Spirit and willing to boldly proclaim the truth in dealing with the public. You know, our website allows anyone to come in and make comments. And this is monitored. And those people who monitor, I know Kelly, I think, does a lot of things on the internet and wisely knows how to contend against those things. And that's through the help of God's Spirit, how to do that in a loving way without getting angry yourself. And it's difficult to control that. Those that get involved with putting commentary or responding to commentary will need to be strong in God's Spirit in order to interact in this manner and not let their emotions get carried away. We are emotional people, and sometimes that's when the flesh comes out, when we emotion gets, rather than reason, gets control of our thoughts and actions and the way we respond. A third power we have is the power of comfort or help, which is a gift from God. Strong's talks about this comforter as Greek is parkletos, which means one who encourages and comforts. Let's look at John 16:7. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. So here we have this helper promise, Christ. And he said it couldn't come until he went away. And which it then it did in Acts 2. When people are baptized and have hands laid on, each of us receive the Holy Spirit at that time of conversion to God's way. Let's look at John 14:16, which also talked where Christ was telling his disciples about this comforter, this helper. John 14:16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. And on down to verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So that's how that all that he had taught them could be brought back into their memory as they went out to teach out in that antagonistic world in most cases. And then down to John 15:26. John 15:20, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me. So it's a great helper. If we're filled with God's Spirit, we will have that power to also comfort and encourage others. Really something I've had to work on. I sometimes don't know that I'm as empathetic as I need to be. And it's an area where I really need more of God's Spirit to have better ability. Sometimes I get in situations, I just don't know what to say. You know, and I really need help at times whenever people are going through hardships. And then the Another fourth thing, power, is the power to bear fruit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And let's look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 22. You know, this, each of these is a sermon or two. I know Gary Petty did a whole series on this, went for several Sabbaths, and it's been recorded out on the internet. Very good, and really makes you think deeply about each of these. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness or meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You know, you can bear these fruits all you want, and you won't get in any trouble. None of these will cause you any trouble. This is so true, so true. But if you go up into these others, you know, every one of these works of the flesh in 19 through 21 are all cause problems. All cause problems. And even if you avoid these, if you have family members, others around you that are involved in these works of the flesh, it impacts even our lives at times. And we have to contend with that in our society today. But it's a great power we have to help us to bear these fruits. We've got to bear fruit. So we keep the holy days annually to keep God's plan firmly in our minds. When people turn aside from the holy days, they slowly but surely lose sight of God's overall plan. And we've congregated with a lot of people who have gone different ways. Mr. Mann and I were talking about that some on the way up, how many have gone in other ways, and you run into a lot of them at funerals and things of that nature. And they've all got different ideas now. They're not on the same page with us. And I've run into people, and they'll maybe in September or something, and, well, what you been up to? Well, we're getting ready to go to the feast in Branson or wherever. And say, oh, yeah, it's that time of the year. They've totaled. The holy days is no longer part of their thought process. But God's Spirit can help us keep those things at the top of our thought process. Today we have the privilege of observing this Feast of First Fruits, which has so much historical and spiritual significance for the church. But the greatest gift of this day is the sending of God's Spirit upon all of mankind that would repent, be baptized, and have hands laid on them. Through God's Spirit, we, among other gifts, have the power to be holy as God and Christ are holy, the power to serve God and preach the gospel, the encouragement and comfort of God's Spirit, and to have the fruits of God's Spirit reflected in all aspects of our lives. So let the focus of this day carry over to every day of our lives. And just in closing, I won't turn there, but Romans 8, I encourage you to read through that. In verse 1, it talks about walking according to the Spirit. Verse 9 says, walk not by the flesh. And then verse 11, we receive eternal life through that Holy Spirit. You must have God's Spirit to have eternal life. And then that great fulfillment through God's Spirit, will we become the sons of God. It talks of in verse 14.